Thank you, children, for singing this morning. What did Jesus say about children? Let them come to me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And children are a precious gift from God. I read this week that over 53 million children have been aborted in our country since 1970, way more than all who have died in all of our wars. You imagine what our country would be with 53 million more people. You say, well, that probably wouldn't be a good thing. Well, God is the giver of life, and God alone is the taker of life, and we should love and appreciate and care for children as God gives them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 again this morning. Romans 3. Most of you ought to have a little half sheet handout. Anybody missing that would like to have one? Okay. All right. You do not have to take notes. If you don't want to, that is okay. That is just to help you if you would like to do that. There is no obligation to do that. There's not a quiz or a final exam over the message today. And we will start with our very first spaces to fill in this morning as we begin. The gospel of God. The gospel of God is the good news from God. That God himself does something. What does he do? Saves sinners. The gospel of God is the good news from God that God himself saves sinners. And before we go further, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I pray, as Dan mentioned, Lord, it is sometimes just hard for us to focus. Sometimes it is hard for us to worship. And Lord, I pray that that would not be the case now as we look into your word. Help us to consider the things that you have for us today. May we engage our minds, keep us alert. Father, don't allow other things to distract our minds today from what is the proclamation of your truth. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is drowning in false gospels. I have stated before that the USA is not a Christian nation. Contrary to other people's opinions, it is also not a Muslim nation. It is not, it's a nation of people, and people are sinners. And so our country is comprised of sinners. And if we want to be called anything, we ought to be called a sinful nation. There are no Christian nations. Now, our country had some founders who were Christian men. Our country also had many, many, many moral people who just simply believed in God. Men who simply believe in God, though, are no better than devils. Because James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. And what do you do more than the devils? Because the devils believe and tremble. They know that God exists and they fear him. They are not saved because they know the end that awaits them. Many early leaders in the United States were deists. Does anybody know what a deist is? Well, a deist is someone who believes that there is a God. But you cannot really know him through him revealing himself to us through some kind of writing. A deist says that God has not revealed himself through special revelation. What is special revelation? Hold your Bible up. That is special revelation. A deist says that God has not revealed himself through special revelation, the scriptures, but he has revealed himself only through nature. And you can use your natural mind to understand him. All right, look at Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Deists say you can understand God just through your natural mind. Verse 11, no one does what? Understands him. Many people believe in God. They know there is a creator, but they don't worship the creator as he ought to be worshiped. Turn back to Romans 1. Instead, they worship things that the creator has created instead of the creator himself. Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, these people become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now think of this. In the United States, how many people believe in God? Different studies show that anywhere between 6 to 9% of Americans describe themselves as atheists. That means that anywhere from 91 to 94% of all Americans believe in God. And most people take a statistic like that and say, good, we're a Christian nation. But believing that God exists does not make you a Christian nation or a Christian any more than believing that LeBron James exists makes you a Cleveland Cavalier. If you ask someone today if they are a Christian, many people will even respond with, oh, of course, I believe in God. Believing in God is one thing necessary for salvation. But only believing that God exists will never save you. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek for him. And Romans chapter 10 adds to that and says, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you must believe in your heart that God exists. No, it does not say that. You must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And those people are people who will be saved. Now, most people in our country today believe in God, but the fruit of the vast majority of people who believe in God in America proves that they are lost people. Now, listen to this statistic. Of the 250,000 Protestant churches in America, 250,000 Protestant churches in America today, 200,000 are either stagnant with no growth or declining. That is 80% of all the churches in America today, and maybe the one you attend if you attend at all. All right, you're attending here today, so we're going to disclaim that. 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. There is less than half the number of churches today that there were only 100 years ago. 3,500 people leave the church every single day. So, true Christians leave churches today if those churches do not preach Christ. People who are not true Christians today leave churches also because they are just following a religion, not Christ, and no religion gives any hope except for Jesus Christ. The whole problem is that churches, though, are not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where Christ is preached as he should be, true believers stay there and they grow in Christ. Not without problems, but they continue on with him. That's why John could say, you know, those people went out from us. The apostle John taught truth. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained. And I've said before, that's not to say that anybody who leaves your local church is an unbeliever. No. Do they go to another church where Christ is proclaimed? People who leave the church totally and don't go anywhere, they go out because they were not of Christ. Now, if America were really a Christian nation, These statistics that I just mentioned would not be true. What is wrong with professing Christianity in the United States of America? Well, what is wrong is that we are reaping the fruits of churches and ministries where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been hidden, it has been diluted, it has been ignored, it has been adulterated, it has been profaned, it has been denied, it has been set aside, it has been relegated to something of lesser importance. And ultimately, the gospel has been changed. And a number of months ago, we had in our bulletin a little statement by John MacArthur who said, "Today you will receive more persecution if you preach the true gospel in many churches than if you just preach it out in the world." What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? That means that when you preach the gospel that Jesus and his apostles preached, most professing Christian people will get angry. They think that they have believed the gospel, but what gospel have they believed? What gospel have you believed today? Most people are satisfied with the gospel that go to church on Sunday and you're a good Christian person. That is not the gospel. As long as that church will not preach the gospel that makes you come face to face with who God is, with who Jesus Christ is, with who man is, and with what man deserves before the God of the universe, that is not the gospel, if you will not face those things. And the gospel of today says that you need Jesus to take away your problems. The gospel of today says that you need Jesus because he loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And we looked at the fallacy of starting with that 2 weeks ago. We have to start where Paul started, where Jesus started. The gospel of today says, turn over a new leaf, get a new start. Well, that is not the gospel. Next space, the Christian, and that's in quotes. The Christian church today is in bad shape because it has not preached the gospel. Many professing Christian churches today are full of unbelievers because church leaders want to be big, not biblical. Many professing Christian churches today are full of unbelievers because church leaders want to be big, not biblical. Now hear me well. Being big is not a sin. All right? That is not a sin. But the goal of being big in order to look good, in order to get more money, in order to feed your ego, all of that is idolatry. Bigness or littleness is God's doing. That is not our doing. Some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. God calls us to be faithful to his message, and he will take care of whatever results he desires. Noah preached for years, and he saw seven people who responded in faith and obedience to his message. His wife, his three sons, and those three sons' wives. That's seven people besides Noah. Noah was faithful to preach God's word. Peter preached God's word faithfully on the day of Pentecost, and how many people were converted? 3,000. Is it a sin to be big? It's a sin not to preach God's word. It's a sin not to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people have gone to foreign mission fields and worked for 20 or 30 years faithfully preaching God's word, and they have never seen one true convert. Some people have seen no conversions, but that also can be because they've never really preached the gospel as well. Now, God calls us to go and preach the gospel, making disciples as we are faithful to his message. If we are faithful to his message, he may bless with large numbers. He may not bless with large numbers. It would not be wrong to pray for the Lord to save many people. We sing that way when we sing, "How sweet and awesome is the place." Now the last verse says, We long to see thy churches filled. That everybody in our city would say, wow, they are great. Wow, they are big. They must be doing it right. N-O, 1,000 times no. We long to see thy churches filled. Why? That all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. We ought to want to see God save more people through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they will worship with us the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world in God's eternal and marvelous plan. Do you desire that? You see, most people, they say, well, maybe I'm in a church. We're getting smaller. We need more people. No, we don't need more people. What do we need? We need Christ. We need Christ's grace. We need to focus on God's glory. And God will give more people or he will make you smaller. That's up to him, but we need to be faithful to him. So if anyone preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, they should preach it for one reason, for God's glory alone. We should never preach it because we want man to like us. We have spent about 2 months so far in the gospel and evangelism. We've looked at God's view of salvation, not man's. Man skews things. God always gets it right every single time. Now, God the Father planned salvation in eternity past. God didn't create the world and Adam and Eve fell into sin and God said, oh no, what am I going to do now? Before the world began, God had this plan. God the Son has done and fulfilled everything that his Father planned by humbling himself, coming to this earth in the form of a man, in the form of a servant, and the lawgiver became the law obeyer. I don't even know if that's a word, but mark that up as another Mike-ism, okay? Obeyer, in the place of sinners who deserve to die for their infinite abominations before God. And the obedient Son became a curse for those who have disobeyed. And he suffered death under God's wrath and under God's curse for sin. And he is not some dead leader of some dead religion from ancient history. No. Next Sunday is Easter, right? What do we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And boy, I forgot that announcement too. That was not so good. Next Lord's Day, we have a sunrise service at 8 a.m. And I would love if you could all come to that, all right? And notice that our regular service starts at 10:30. We're going to have breakfast between there. All right, that's not worship, but that's important for next Sunday, okay? Don't show up at the regular time, show up at the right time that we just said. All right. Jesus is not some dead leader of some dead religion. He is the resurrected Lord, God of heaven and earth, now ascended into heaven, sitting at the Father's right hand. His work is completed. And that's why we're here today, to worship him. There is another person in the Trinity who is working today in God's grand salvation. Who is that? The Father planned it, the Son effected it, the Holy Spirit. What is he doing? He is convincing people of their sin and of their lack of righteousness and of the fact that only the righteousness of Christ is sufficient for them. He is opening blind eyes to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This is salvation that glorifies God because God saves sinners. Now, man cannot save himself. We have to think biblically, right? Have we established that fact? You are bombarded every week and every day with false doctrine. Do you ever stop to recognize it? Yesterday in the mail, I received this one-page large card. All right, I'll show it to you. It says, can I really change? Well, this is what the back says. It's for a church, a new church, I think, here in the Menor area. It says, make that change. When you look into the mirror, do you see the person you want to be? Or have you become someone you do not recognize? Well, I might be changing, but I recognize that guy in the mirror every morning. Join us Easter Sunday as we take a look into the mirror and make that change. This church is a place where the entire family is encouraged, where lives are changed no matter who you are. This church is a place for someone just like you. Now, I don't know anything that that church believes. I'll be honest. But what would anyone who reads that come away thinking? The message says, I can change myself if I go to that place. By spending so much time on man's depravity, what should a biblical Christian who thinks biblically think when he reads that title? Can I really change? What should a biblical Christian think? No. You and I ought to think, can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Answers? No and no. So then, how can you, who are accustomed to doing evil, change yourself? And the answer is, you can't. I can't. Never. Why do we spend so much time on depravity, on God's viewpoint of salvation? Because I don't ever want you to come here and think, I can change. I want you to come here and despair that you could ever possibly bring about one iota of change in your life that would be pleasing to God. If you look at yourself and think, I can do this, you are without hope. In order for change to occur, you need God to change you. I need God to change me. You cannot change yourself. We have learned man is by nature sinful, corrupt, evil. Man is unable to change himself. And even if man had some innate ability in himself to change himself, what is also wrong? He is also unwilling to change himself. And he hates the light. He is not willing to come to the light, Jesus Christ, because he does not want his sin to be exposed. Most people read a flyer like this and say, oh good, another church, wonderful. Now if it said, can I really change? No, you can't. You need God to change you. I would jump for joy. And rejoice and be happy that there was another local church that preaches God's word as it is in truth, the word of God and not the word of man. Not a false psychological message that you can change yourself. You cannot change yourself. Jesus said, with man, this is somewhat hard. With man, this is impossible. And so we have spent time here on man's depravity, a subject that natural man does not want to hear. Next question, why are we spending so much time on depravity? Answer, because no one will ever understand. The marvelous good news. If they don't understand the terrible bad news. No one will ever understand the marvelous good news if they don't understand the terrible bad news. And so, your next one, if a big ministry or church is the goal in evangelism, depravity will not be emphasized. All right? If your goal in ministry or church is to be big, you will never emphasize man's depravity, man's sin. When we have done invitations to our services in Mexico in the past, we have said on that invitation things like, is your sin in your life causing problems? What does it mean to be a sinner? And that's the kind of message that we use when we hand out invitations to come to church. And you say, Mike, no one will ever come to your church. Well, What's your goal? Do you just want to get people in your church? We want to invite people to church, don't we? But the church is not the place to do evangelism. This is where we come to be equipped with the truth of God to go out into this world every day of every week and be a light for Christ, proclaiming truth. Our next space, if true worship for God's glory, if true worship for God's glory is the goal in evangelism, depravity must be emphasized. If a big ministry or church is the goal in evangelism, depravity will not be emphasized. But if true worship for God's glory is the goal in evangelism, depravity must be emphasized. And so, where did Paul begin? Romans 1, sin, condemnation. Romans 2, the same. Romans 3, the same. Romans 4, salvation from sin only comes through faith, not works. Romans 5, sin has come to all men, and death as well, because all have sinned. Why would we go out and preach this message that God says is foolishness to other people? The world is hostile to this message. Jesus said so himself. There is all-out warfare today against anyone who stands for marriage between a man and a woman as God created it. If you just say what God says today, don't be a bigot. Don't be a homophobe. Well, America does not want to hear about its sin. You know why? Because no one has ever wanted to hear about their sin. We think that we are a first world country, and in the big scheme of things, we may be more developed, way more developed than a lot of other countries. And that does not change the fact that every person born in the United States of America, the most developed country in the world, according to many people, and every person born in Russia, and every person born in Africa, is born totally depraved. Sinful and unable and unwilling to change. And God calls us to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel, which can only be understood when someone understands the bad news of sin. That goes for little children. That goes for young people. That goes for young adults. That goes for older adults. Why do we proclaim what God says about sin? Because God has promised that his message is the only one that he will bless. The gospel is the power of God, and so today we come again to this theme of depravity. We've seen depravity just this week on display again. When a co-pilot of an airplane locks out the pilot and he descends to 100 feet of altitude in a place where the mountains are 6,000 feet tall. And he took his life and the life of 149 other people into eternity when no one expected that. Obviously, he was not thinking about all the people under his care or their families or their loved ones. But we would classify him as, what would you say about him? He is an evil man. And he is, or at least he was. And then we will often think or say something, but I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as he was. And the problem with that is that we are comparing ourselves to other people, other sinners. We must compare ourselves with God and his holiness and his law to see what we are really like. In fact, that is what Romans chapter 3 verses 19 and 20 say, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Okay? You can't follow God's law and be right with God. So why did God give us his law? The last phrase says, "Since through the law comes knowledge of sin." God shows us his law in order for us to see how sinful we are. You've broken my law. There's no way to be right with me if you try to obey my law. So you have to look outside of yourself and you have to look to God if you're ever going to be saved. God's law is often ignored. Who does man look to? Dr. Phil. Oprah. Self-help seminars, psychologists, many other places, and every single one of them gets it wrong. Why? Why do all of them get it wrong? Because they look inside of man for the help that man needs, and they don't understand what God says about man. Inside of man, you're only going to find corruption. If we're ever going to be changed, God must change us. 2 weeks ago, we saw the necessity of starting where Paul started. And we saw that the four spiritual laws are a departure from where Paul began proclaiming the gospel. Where does Paul start? With man's sin. Where does the modern church begin the gospel presentation today? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God is love. That is true. But we will never understand his love correctly until we understand man's corruption correctly. Now, go with me to Romans 3, verse 9. Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" No, not at all. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Man always tries to justify himself. And Paul anticipated that argument from the Jewish people that would read his letter. And he asked that question that many Jews would probably think. We religious Jews have to be better off than the pagan Gentiles out there, right? I mean, we're the Jewish people. We were chosen by God ever since Abraham. He promised that through Abraham would come the Redeemer and Messiah. The Hebrew people were blessed and spared throughout the Old Testament. God took 70 people, sons and family of Jacob. And they went down to Egypt and they came out of there 400 years later as a nation. God miraculously helped them escape from slavery. And he gave them his law. I mean, he gave it to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, as well as the rest. And he gave them the promised land, and he gave them physical blessings, and all of them rebelled against God and went their own ways. So God sent them to judgment and captivity. And then he returned them graciously to their land. And when Jesus came, he comes into this group of people that outwardly were very, very religious. They were like a lot of American people today who are very religious and moral. They go to church every week, and many times they go to churches where the gospel is not preached, but they're good, upstanding, moral people. Lots of Americans go to church, lots of Americans are conservative, lots of Americans eat at and support Chick-fil-A. Why? Because many people agree with the restaurant's morals. Now, there is nothing wrong with the things that I just mentioned, except that those things do not save. And they've never saved. They couldn't save a Jew. They can't save an American. They can't save anyone. You think the Jews went to the temple or to synagogues faithfully. The Jews thought that they were moral people. They were very conservative. If you asked a Jew in Jesus' day or Paul's day, "Do you keep the Ten Commandments?" They would have said, like most Americans, "Most of the time, yes." Jewish people would have had their restaurants closed on the Sabbath. Like if you're driving on the interstate, Chick-fil-A closed Sunday. But still, we don't think we are as bad as people perhaps down in Mexico who have images and statues and paintings of the Virgin Mary up on their wall. We're not idolaters like that. We are better than they are. We're better than those who are members of gangs. We're better than those who participate in gang violence. We're better than the Jeffrey Lundgrens of this world, who 25 years ago now oversaw the murder and burial in a barn in Kirtland, close by here, of a family of five people. So the question, are we better than they? And we answer, well, I have to be better than a lot of people in this world. What is Paul's answer in verse 9 again? No, not at all. Not at all. Are we better than they are? Not at all. No, in no wise. What do you mean we aren't better than others, Paul? Well, the rest of verse 9 says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Next space. Where did Paul make the charge that all humanity is under sin? We're going to close this morning by just looking at a couple of those verses that Paul, where he has already mentioned that. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people in third world countries. No. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men anywhere they are. Verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Now, do not commit the error that so many professing Christians do today. See, you shouldn't judge. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Paul said, I don't judge those who are without the church. I'm judging those who are within the church. And then that judgment is a righteous judgment. It's not a hypocritical judgment. Listen, I have three fingers pointing back at me, and I'm looking at you and calling out your sin when I'm doing the same thing. That's the point here. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it refers to those who hypocritically judge other people. And then verse 12, chapter 2. For all who have sinned without the law. Who are those who have sinned without the law? Who has sinned without the law? Who had the law? Jewish people. Do you have the law? Yes, you do. Where do you have the law? In your Bible. All right, but there are people still today and throughout history who have never had a Bible. They've never seen it. They don't know. And he says, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, okay? Think of all the people in the world who have never had God's law, never seen a Bible, never heard it. But what do they do? Do not have the law. By nature, do what the law requires. Civilizations who have never seen the Bible, or nations or tribes or people who have never seen the Bible, no, don't kill me and I won't kill you. And it says, they do by nature what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. And then verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. I mean, people say, hey, I'm a guide to the blind. I know how to help people. A light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish. a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? If you say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. And verse 25, I want to bring that home to us today. I'm verse 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How many people in this world want nothing to do with Christianity because the name of God is blasphemed because of professing Christians? Now, the Bible all throughout describes two different people groups. Jewish people who came from Abraham. God chose them from a pagan Gentile family. And all the rest, everybody else is known as a Gentile. And they are all guilty. We are all guilty. Every last one of us is guilty. And will be judged as guilty before God. That means the oldest person present today and the youngest one present. Children and adults alike. We're all guilty. Now, in just a couple of weeks, we will begin to see the cure for man's guilt. Lord willing, next Sunday, we will have a message on the resurrection. But let me ask you, have you ever seen yourself as guilty before God? I mean, really, folks, it's so easy to come to church, and we go to a Christian church or a Bible church, and you have never, ever seen yourself as guilty. Do you try to justify yourself? Do you think that really you are not as bad as others? God is just, and he must be a just judge, and he must punish evil and evildoers. We will see that Jesus Christ paid for sinners like you and me. With his death on the cross, suffering his Father's wrath. But have you seen yourself as deserving? Do you see yourself as deserving of what Jesus went through? Not just the cat of nine tails and carrying the cross and the crown of thorns and the nails in his feet and hands. Not just that. You deserve that, yes. I deserve that, yes. Do you see yourself as deserving of God's wrath because of your heinous sin? Wrath that he poured out on the one who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Have you ever just put yourself before God's judgment bar and had that hammer, that gavel come down saying, I am guilty? If you see yourself as guilty before God, without hope, unable to change, the only thing I can tell you is to run to Jesus Christ, as he is portrayed to us in the scriptures. Don't run to Christ, to a Christ who promises to just give you everything you want. That is not the Christ of the Bible. Run to the Christ who promises forgiveness of sin to all who come unto God through him and him alone. And if you'd like to talk about that, please speak to me or call me or email me or do anything. I'd love to talk to you about that. I would love to help direct you to Jesus Christ today. Nothing would give me greater joy in all this world. Go to God. Open this Bible that you have at home and read through verse 9 through verse 27. Read through all of this book of Romans and find out what Jesus Christ has done. And if you don't know what a word means, look it up. How important is your soul to you? Ask God to show you who Jesus is and what he has done. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can take your guilt and who can be declared guilty in your place, and he can give you his righteousness. Trust the Christ that you find there today. All who put their trust in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. That is the promise of God. And so today I ask you, have you seen your guilt? Have you seen that Jesus paid it all? We sang, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What an incredible truth. You don't lose some of them, you lose all of them if you are in Christ. Let us pray. Father, I know that these are heavy truths, but we are so blinded by our own sin so many times. We are blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. We are so prone to look at others as worse than ourselves. And Father, your word condemns every one of us through your law. I pray that you would help us to see anew this morning that we have been guilty, and we are guilty if we are outside of Christ. Help us to see your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus. May we see what it means that Jesus paid it all. Father, I pray for people here who have seen their guilt this morning that they would have no rest. Father, do not give them rest until they close with Jesus Christ. Father, until your Spirit gives them assurance that they have truly believed in him, that they have turned from their sin. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts today. And Father, those who are united to you through your Son, we pause and we say thank you, because we do not deserve the least of your favor. We deserve your wrath, your judgment, righteous judgment, Father. And we look to Christ who paid it all. He is our hope. But Father, may he not just be our hope, but may he be our life as we live this week. Help us to go to Christ constantly. May we live in communion with him. We don't just need him to save us once from our sins, Father. We need constant care from our shepherd. Help us to change, to become more conformed to his image, Father, as we see Christ and who he is and what he's done. Give us a determination to put off those things that displease you and to put on Jesus Christ himself. Father, do your work in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.